If you have your Bible with you, I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. We've heard some readings there from various portions out of the Gospels to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world. But I want to turn you to some words in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And we're going to take a moment and read a few verses here. It's to do with Mary. We're going to read from verse 39. And we'll finish up at verse 56. So Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 39. It says, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Amen. We'll end there. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. This opening chapter of Luke's gospel records for us a number of very remarkable events, really surrounding the birth of two individuals. First of all, the birth of John the Baptist, and then also the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the two of them were going to be connected. One was going to be the forerunner of the other. John the Baptist was sent into the world to be the forerunner, to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. God had promised in Old Testament times that he would do that hundreds and hundreds of years before it came to pass. One of the prophets in Old Testament times had said that the Lord would send, before the coming of the Messiah, he would send a forerunner, one who would come and announce his coming. And when we come into Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, we find the birth of that forerunner, John the Baptist, and then also the birth of the Lord Jesus, who was the Messiah. And, for example, there, if you look at this chapter, verse 76, you find there that John was called the prophet of the highest. That end of that chapter is his father speaking about him. And in verse 76 he says, Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. And it goes on to say, For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. So John the Baptist's own father knew the purpose for which his son had come into the world, that he was going to be the prophet of the highest, announce the coming of the Messiah, and to prepare the way for the Messiah that was to be born. And if you look, for example, in verse 32 of this same chapter, it tells you there that the Lord Jesus Christ, he is called the Son of the Highest. He shall be great, it says, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. So one was called the Prophet of the Highest, the other was called the Son of the Highest. John was sent to prepare the way. And in connection with these two births, the birth of John, the birth of the Lord Jesus, you find that there are three songs in this opening chapter of Luke's Gospel. Three songs. There's the song of Elizabeth. We have read that there in those verses 42 to 45. There's also the song of Mary. And that's what we want to come to think a little bit about here in a moment or two. And then at the end of Luke's Gospel, there is the song of Zacharias. And each one of those songs has got a particular theme. Just the same way as when the Sabbath school pupils there were singing. There's a theme to those songs that they were singing. Well, there's a theme to each one of these three songs. For example, if you think about the song of Elizabeth, it begins there at verse 42, where she spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And it continues on to verse 45. And three times in those words, you will find the word blessed. She's speaking to Mary. And she says, "Blessed art thou among women." And so Mary was. Mary was highly favored because she was chosen by God to be the mother of our Lord's humanity. And she was greatly favored. And Elizabeth knows that. And Elizabeth says, "Blessed art thou." So the theme of Elizabeth's song is that of praise or eulogy. Because that's the word that is there, actually, that has come over into our English language. The English word eulogy is the word that she uses here. She eulogizes Mary. Because of the great honor that has come to her, that she's going to be the mother of the Lord's humanity. But then we come to Mary's song, verses 46 to 55. And it says there that she magnifies the Lord. In verse 46, the very beginning of it, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." The theme of Mary's song is gladness. Gladness. And gladness for a particular thing. Gladness for salvation. Because that's why Jesus Christ is going to be born into the world. He has come to bring salvation. One of the pupils there read those words from chapter 2. The message to the shepherds, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that's what Mary is rejoicing in. Mary is glad because of salvation, because of a Savior that has come into the world. And then at the end of the chapter, you have the song of Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. And that begins in verse 67. It says, "His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying," and then it begins verse 68 down to verse 79. Is the song of Zacharias. It's a song of expectation. Because even though John the Baptist was just an infant, Zacharias is able to speak about what is going to happen, both in the short term and in the long term, with regards to John, with regards to the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, and even, right down to future times as well, that are yet ahead of us, and yet ahead of this world, out into eternity even to come. Zacharias is speaking about those things. So it's a song of expectation. It says there that he's prophesying in verse 67. He's filled with the Holy Ghost and he prophesies. Not only does a prophet preach, but a prophet, the Old Testament prophets and somebody like Zacharias as well, were able to make statements about the future. So there's a song of expectation. So there are these three songs that are found in the opening chapter. And there's every reason to sing and give praise to the Lord for his coming into the world. There's many carols that are sung around this time of the year that do just exactly that. Give praise, give honor and acknowledgement to the coming of Jesus Christ into the world. Well, it's patterned on the fact that in the scriptures, in regards to the coming of the Lord, there are songs. There's three in this chapter. You can go into chapter 2 and find two more. We're not going to do that this morning, for sake of time. But there's actually five songs in total that are found in to do with the coming of the Savior into the world. Because it's an occasion for praise. It's something to rejoice in. It's something to be glad about. When Jesus Christ, God's own Son, came into the world. Now, I did say that I want to draw your attention to some things with regards to Mary's song. Mary's song is sometimes called her Magnificat because of this word that appears in the opening line, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And that term, magnify, has been taken and it has been used really to summarize her whole song. And sometimes this is spoken of as Mary's Magnificat. Mary's magnifying of the Lord is really what it's referring to. Her magnifying of the Lord. And I mentioned a moment ago what it is that she's particularly magnifying the Lord for. It is the Savior. It is salvation that she's particularly magnifying the Lord for. And I just want to briefly mention three things here that are characteristic of her song. I want you first of all to consider that when she speaks here about this salvation, that she's speaking about a potent salvation. A potent salvation. Because after those two opening lines of her song, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior," the next word is "for." And in her song, Mary begins to list for us a whole series of different things that the Lord has done. In fact, you can go down through those next verses, and you can actually underline in your Bible or note them there if you have the Bible open before you, and find those two little words, he hath. For example, it'll say in verse 48, "He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden." Verse 49, "For he that is mighty hath done to me great things." Verse 51, "He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud." Verse 52, "He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree." Verse 53, verse 54 is in similar vein. She's listing these things that the Lord hath done. This is all that the Lord has done. And when she comes to rejoice in the Savior and in salvation, she's rejoicing in something that is mighty, something that is potent. There's something that is being done with regards to this. If I can say this about her, Mary is not rejoicing in herself, but rather she's rejoicing in what the Lord has done. She is indeed blessed among women. We've already been mentioning that, how Elizabeth uses that term, eulogize, to speak about Mary. She definitely is blessed of women. But Mary is not so much taken up with herself and even the great privilege that she has had now to be the mother of our Lord's humanity. She's more interested in giving honor to another. She wants to give honor to the Lord. So it is not herself that she is boasting in. Even when Elizabeth says the things that she does to her, Mary is rejoicing in God her Savior. She acknowledges her low estate there in verse 48 and how the Lord hath regarded her in her low estate. So it's not about magnifying self or glorying in self. She glories in the Lord. She magnifies the Lord. And if I can summarize it in just two ways, what is it that she magnifies the Lord for? Well, first of all, for mighty things. And then you'll notice that she magnifies the Lord for merciful things. She magnifies the Lord for mighty things. Verse 50 and 51 will tell us that. It explains there for what verse 49, "He hath done to me great things, and holy is his name." Verse 51, "He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." The Lord has done mighty things. And it is indeed a mighty thing that the Lord has done when we think about his Son coming into the world and how that was planned, how that was brought about. You know, all of the little details that are given to us in the Gospels are all there because they have a significance. Let's take the most obvious one, most fundamental one of it all, the fact that Mary was, that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. That's absolutely essential. There's no salvation otherwise, because that's how God safeguarded the humanity of his dear Son from being tainted by sin, by a virgin birth. So it's not a matter of the idea of a virgin birth as something that's just a little bit of detail added in to the accounts of the gospel. And it doesn't really matter whether it's there or not. It doesn't really matter whether you believe in it or not. It's absolutely essential. There's no salvation without a virgin birth, because that was God's way of safeguarding the humanity that his Son took upon himself so that it wouldn't be tainted by sin. And as we know, we need a sinless Savior. If he has got sin to answer for himself, well, then he can't be anybody else's Savior. He would in turn need a Savior himself. So all of those details, men and women, that are found in the Gospels with regards to the coming of the Savior into the world, all of them are there for a purpose. There's something that is being taught to us emphasized to us. Even the fact about the shepherds coming, the wise men coming, there's a lesson in all of that. The Lord has done great things in bringing his Son into the world. The Lord did a great thing in making this world in the first place, speaking out of nothing and bringing the world into existence. He did even greater things in bringing his Son into this world in order to be the Savior of sinners. And it's no surprise then that Mary here in her song will speak of the great things, the mighty things that God has done. Because salvation is indeed a mighty work. But it's also a merciful work. Again, Mary makes mention of this in these verses. Verse 50, it says, "His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation." And then verse 54, "He has holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." So there's a merciful work. And Mary is conscious of that. Remember, she's not glorying in herself and in the great privilege and honor that has been granted to her to be the mother of our Lord's humanity. She's more interested in magnifying the Lord for what he has done. And here's what she wants to magnify. She wants to magnify the mercy of the Lord. That God has shown mercy. And she speaks there about from generation to generation. It's not just one generation that we're going to be shown mercy. It was going to be many generations. One generation to another generation. Right down through the corridors of time. Even down to our own day. Down to you and I who are alive in the world at this particular time. God has shown mercy. And that he has sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. That's something to magnify the Lord for, and to exalt his name for what he has done. It's a mercy. It's a mercy that the Lord has sent his Son. When you think of what that entailed, that he would take into union with himself our nature forever. Well, what condescension is there in that? A divine being taking into union with himself human nature forever? He still today has that human nature in heaven. He hasn't set it aside. It wasn't that he took our nature and became man, as again, the Bible reading there a little while ago out of Matthew 1, where that name Emmanuel is given to him, God with us. He was God manifest in flesh. Well, there isn't some time in the future when he's going to leave that humanity aside. He's taken that humanity to himself forever. Forever. Forever and ever and ever. He will always have, in union with himself, our humanity. What a condescension. That a holy God, the Son of God, would be willing, in order to save your soul and my soul, in order to do that, he would take into union with himself our nature forever. Our nature is frail. Frail human nature. We're lower than the angels, the Bible tells us. The angels are a higher order of being than we are. But God didn't take the nature of angels. He took human nature. Oh, what an amazing thing. What an amazing display of his mercy that he would be willing to do that. So Mary here rejoices in potent salvation. I want you secondly to consider that Mary here is rejoicing in personal salvation. Because in those opening words of her song, this is what she says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." And I've emphasized there the personal pronouns, the times that she uses the word "my." My soul, my spirit, my Savior. So Mary is speaking for herself here. She's not referring to others and what the Lord has done for them, but rather, she's speaking here and testifying of her own experience. It is her own soul that is magnifying the Lord. From the depths of her being, she says, "My soul, my spirit is rejoicing in this." It's just not words that are passing over her lips. And that's all they are, just words that she's singing and uttering at this particular time. But she says, "This is coming out of the depth of my soul. My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior." This is very personal. She's declaring and speaking of those mighty and merciful things that the Lord has done for her. And salvation is indeed a personal matter. Nothing more personal, maybe, in all the world than salvation. It's a personal thing. Nobody can get saved in a crowd. It's an individual thing between an individual and the Lord. It's something that an individual has to come to seek the Lord for, and something, a matter to be settled with the Lord individually. Now, somebody can be instructed about it and told about it and exhorted to do it, but ultimately it is a personal thing. As I say, maybe the most personal matter that anyone can attend to in all the world. The matter of our soul. Well, here's Mary speaking out of the depths of her soul and uttering what it is that the Lord has done for her. And she is here rejoicing that God is her Savior. Mary is telling us that she has a saving interest in Jesus Christ. He is more than a Savior. He is her Savior. It's not that she's rejoicing that a Savior has been sent into the world. That would be a great thing to do, that there is indeed a Savior sent into the world. But Mary is rejoicing in the fact the child that is going to be born of her is going to be her Savior. Going to be her Savior. In fact, we can go as far as to say that Mary has greater joy in God, her Savior, than in being the mother of our Lord's humanity. Mary has greater joy in God, her Savior, than in being the mother of our Lord's humanity. It was a great privilege. We've mentioned that, how Elizabeth eulogizes her. It is a great privilege. There's no more woman in Israel or even in the world who was more favored than this, to be the mother of our Lord's humanity. And what is it then that Mary is rejoicing in? Is she rejoicing in this great privilege? No, she's rejoicing in the Savior. That this child that she's going to bear and bring into the world is going to be her Savior. That's what she's rejoicing in, personally, individually. My Savior. My Savior. We sang that hymn there a moment or two ago. It has the opening line, Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came. In fact, each of the verses start off with the same line, Jesus, my Savior. It has to be personal for us all today. It has to be personal for every one of us. It's one thing to know that a Savior has come into the world, and that's a great blessing to know that. But it has to be a personal thing. You and I individually have to be able to say, He's my Savior. Yes, He might be the Savior that has come into the world. He might be the Savior of others. He might be the Savior of a multitude of others. Because the Bible tells us there's going to be a great multitude that are in heaven. So He might be the Savior of a multitude. But the most important thing for each and every one of us today is to be able to say this, He's my Savior too. He's my Savior. And may we indeed be able to speak about it personally. It's personal salvation. That indicates, you see, that Mary was a sinner, just like everybody else. As favored as she was still a sinner in need of salvation. She knew that. She acknowledges that in these words. And whatever way the Lord has favored us in life, whatever good things He has given to us, whatever blessings He has bestowed upon us, there's one thing that we all are, and that is we're all in need of being saved. We all need a Savior. No matter who we are, whatever blessings and good things we have received from the hand of God in this world, however fortunate we can think our lives are at this particular point in time, there's one thing that every one of us without exception needs, and that's we need a Savior. And there is a Savior to have. Just like Mary, when she said, My Savior, we can come to say those words as well. My Savior. That's why Christ came into the world, to be the Savior of sinners. That great statement that actually the children on a Friday night have been learning it in recent times in the Friday night meeting. It's 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Lord saved the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus as he was known. Great persecutor of the church. The man who was in a rage against the very idea that he needed a Savior and that Jesus Christ was the Savior. But I'm sure you know something of the conversion of Paul or Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road. That term has even entered into the English language about somebody's sudden change of opinion or change of action. A Damascus Road experience. Well, the man who had the original Damascus Road experience was Saul of Tarsus, when the Lord saved him. And he's able to save. Yes, he's able to say he's a savior, but he saved the chief of sinners. And he's able to save us. I better keep moving on. One final point here to notice, and that is that this is praiseworthy salvation. It's praiseworthy salvation. Mary has good regard to give, good reason to give praise to the Lord. And all who have come to a personal experience of the saving power of the Lord can indeed give praise to God. And Mary is doing that here in some of the words that she is uttering in this song. For example, she mentions there about the Lord having regard for the lowly. Verse 48, he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Probably if you or I were doing the choosing as to who would be the mother of our Lord's humanity, we wouldn't have picked Mary. She was an unknown from Nazareth. It wouldn't have been maybe the likely individual that we would have chosen. Because she acknowledges here the low estate of that she was in. They didn't have very much. Joseph and her didn't have very much. They were in poverty. We know that because when a child was born among the Jews, they would offer a sacrifice, bring that child to the temple at a certain age and offer a sacrifice for that child. And there were different sacrifices according to how poor or how wealthy an individual was. And Mary offered the poorest sacrifice. She offered the sacrifice of the poor. Two turtle doves or two young pigeons. That was what the poorest in society could offer. And that's what Mary offered. She was in poverty. She had a low estate. And yet she's here rejoicing that the Lord hath regarded her. The Lord hath looked favorably upon her. And the Lord does indeed have regard for the lowly. Those who are burdened and bowed down with sin and guilt. He's the one who regards. In fact, there's that verse over in the Psalms, Psalm 138, verse 6. It says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. But the proud he knoweth afar off. And there is that lesson that is illustrated for us here in these words of Mary. But the Lord takes notice of those who sense their own lowly state. Those who confess that they need a Savior and that they're sinful by nature and practice. The Lord has regard for them. Whereas it says there in that verse in the Psalms, the proud he knoweth afar off. That individual who won't acknowledge their need of him, thinks they can get by without him. The Lord doesn't have regard for that individual, but he does for the lowly. And then she's also giving praise here for the fact that God fulfills his promises. Verse 55, she's referencing there about that which was spoken to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. God keeps his word. That's something to give praise for. God keeps his word in sending the Savior into the world. That the coming of the Savior was prophesied and promised a long time ago. She mentions Abraham there just to take the names or the name of the individual who's mentioned in verse 55. Abraham lived 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came into the world. But Abraham was given the promise of a coming Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ says that himself, although we know that elsewhere in the Bible. But Jesus Christ said that himself, speaking to the Jews, because the Jews thought a great deal of Abraham. They were Abraham's children. They called him Father Abraham. And the Lord Jesus said to the Jews when he was among them here on earth, he says, Abraham saw my day and was glad. 1,500 years before Jesus Christ came into the world, Abraham knew that there was a coming Savior because God had promised it. And Abraham believed that God keeps his promises. And that's something to give thanks to the Lord for, and Mary's doing exactly that. God keeps his word. God keeps his word in that he says, when we come to him, he indeed will save our souls. Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those who come to him, he will keep them and preserve them forever. They belong to him forever. He'll never give them up. He'll keep his word in that regard. God never goes back upon his word. We can be sure of that. We can stake our all on that. You can stake your reputation on it. You can stake your eternity on it, I tell you. You can step out upon you at the word of God and stake your all upon what God has said in his word with that conviction that what God has said in this book will come to pass without fail. Again, he has stated that to be so. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, there's that wonderful statement that you have in those verses, verse 18, it's the Sermon on the Mount, as we might know it. But in that, there's one verse there, chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Verily I say unto you," or the sense of truly, this is something that is true, "till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." You know, one jot is the smallest letter in the Old Testament language. One tittle is the smallest part of one letter. And when you think of various languages, I don't know, people hear what languages people speak. English, certainly, but maybe you speak some other language. Maybe you can write some other language, and there's smaller or larger letters maybe in that language if you write it down. Maybe there's different parts of certain letters. Maybe just a small part of a little letter, and yet it distinguishes one letter from another. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus is referring to there when he said, not one jot, not the smallest letter will drop out of the Word of God. Not the smallest part of one letter will fall out of the Word of God till all be fulfilled. God keeps his promises. And what he says in this book will come to pass. And when this book tells us that there is a Savior, then that's something to rejoice in. When we can know him as our personal Savior, we can rejoice in that. And we can give him praise that he keeps his word for time and for eternity. And when he tells us to come to him and he'll not cast us out, that's the very thing that he will do. And may we be those who, like Mary, are able to say, "My Savior," and we rejoice in him today. May we have that song in our heart. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his name's sake.